Praise the Lord. Now I feel like I could preach. I just love how the Holy Spirit ties everything together. I didn't ask the rights what song to pick. And this song is actually one of my favorites. It's a newer song. And it's just amazing. Thank you, Kate and Christy, for your ministry and singing those words. And thank you, Mom and Dad Wright, for allowing the Lord to use you and your girls today. What if your healing comes through raindrops? Healing comes through tears. What if 1,000 sleepless nights is what it takes to know you're there? Mercy. God is good all the time. You know, as I think about the series that we've been going through, I'm reminded that everybody, we all have some trial. Don't forget what we said last week. After Peter was delivered, he came and he shared his testimony. Don't rob yourself of the blessing of sharing your testimony. Amen. Today we're going to go into a third part. Our series is entitled From Test to Testimony, Rediscovering the Truth About Trials. You should have gotten a handout, and there is a pen in front of you in case you don't have one that you could follow along. Part one was entitled Think It Not Strange, where we looked at Peter's advice. And Peter said, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. Because there is a false opinion out there that when you become a child of God, there's nothing that Satan can do to hurt you. That's a lie from the enemy's camp. Have mercy. So think it not strange. We live in a present reality of sin. And while we live in that reality, there are going to be some tests and trials. Partly to help to perfect our character for a better place. But God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tested beyond what we're able. You know why? It's not because he leaves us on our own to go through the trial. No, 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 no. But he's there with us, to walk with us, and to help us walk through. And we are learning to trust him. Amen? Part two, we looked at trusting God's providence. Learning to persevere through prayer. It would have been hard to pray after James was just murdered by Herod. The church prayed, but James was not delivered. But they continued to pray, and Peter was delivered. But even so, it's not so much about God's power to deliver, but about his providence in when he chooses to do so. Ultimately, deliverance will come. Whether now or later, God is a powerful God. And for those who trust in him, not most things, not 99% of the things, but all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Today, part three, the testimony amidst the test. The testimony amidst the test. This time, not at the very end of the trial, but even while the trial is going on. Pray with me. Loving Father, I thank you once again for taking us safely through another week. You have brought us on our way. Now, Lord, as we come with a blessing on our heart, we know that we can also seek a blessing and you will fulfill. I ask, Lord, that you'll take this preparation and do with it whatever you will, even at this moment. Change words, put new words there, but Father, I pray that you'll present through me. And may we all be blessed, encouraged, and challenged alike. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You follow with me on your handout. One of Satan's weapons against God's people is doubt. A few months ago, you'd have heard that similar statement in a message shared by Brother Jenkins. Don't doubt. And Satan loves to use this weapon. He often employs this tool to bring the Christian into what, everyone? Despair. So that they can lose their hold on God. But the story of the patriarch, who, everyone? Job, offers much courage to those who are facing tremendous difficulties and, what is that? Seemingly insurmountable odds. Through Job's torturous experience, he never gave up what? What's that word? Confidence. He never gave up confidence in a loving and merciful God. He trusted in God's omniscient wisdom. At the end of it all, Job came out, what is that? Victorious, and was twice as blessed as he was before. If you've been reading my little book, Gems of Thought, you'd have come across this already. On the last part of that, I go on to say that sometimes, of course, we know the Bible says weeping may endure for a night. But sometimes that night of weeping may be longer than that of others. And it came out in the song today. Maybe 1,000 sleepless nights. But one thing is for sure, God will redeem those who put their confidence and trust in him. And so this is a story that most, if not all of us, are familiar with, but we're going to go back and look at this story under the title, The Testimony Amidst the Test. Thank you, Carol, for reading our scripture reading, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. But our sermon narrative for today comes from Job chapters 1 and 2. A little thing interesting about the book of Job is that Job, based on the research and finding of the scrolls and so on and so forth, is probably the first book that was written. The first book of the Bible that was written. Of course, you know that the Bible is not 100% in chronological order. How the Lord eventually organized the Bible, it put various genres together, various periods together at different times, but it's not in chronological order. The author of the book of Job is not he whose name the book bears. But most likely, it was Moses. And Moses would have written this book after hearing the story of this man that was probably very famous at that time, during the time when he himself was going through a test. You recognize that after 40 years of being prince of Egypt, he failed his first test. He thought that God was going to deliver Egypt through the power of arms, and he took it upon himself and slew that Egyptian. And God gave him another test. It was another 40 years. If you look at the 40s in the Bible, it indicates a time of testing. And during that time of testing, his time in the wilderness, he had to unlearn certain things and relearn certain things. And then, of course, we know in the last 40 years of his life, he proved to be faithful, except one other little situation that he had. And as a result, he didn't enter Canaan with Israel. But we're going to focus on that middle part. This book of Job, chapters 1 and 2. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of Job. reading from the New King James, the Bible says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Now, as we study these chapters, 1 and 2, I want you to recognize something. I'm going to put it in your mind so you can look for certain things, and I'll seek to reiterate it at the end. But Job, my friends, is a type. T-Y-P-E. He's a what? Type. Some of you know what that means. A type simply means that his life is a small microscopic view of the life of Christ. And we're going to see that as we study. Have your spiritual eyes looking for clues. The Bible says, and that man was blameless and upright. King James says perfect. One who feared God and eschewed evil. I like that word. He shunned evil. It really means he hated evil to his very core. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. That means he had 1,000. Okay? 500 female donkeys and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each one on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had ran their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning. Hello, parents. And offer burnt offerings and sacrifices to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Job, even with all his wealth, was a family man. He understood family ministries. Amen. He was a faithful husband and a good father. He sought to teach his children about the one true God, Yahweh, Jehovah. He taught his children to love and to honor God. Obviously, his children learned the beauty of family because the siblings would always call each other together and they would seek to have their times of fun and enjoyment together. Oh, would that be the case today in all of our families? But pray. Now we get into the backdrop when we come to verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. Hasatan in the Hebrew. He who is the adversary came. And it's interesting that you might say, how is it that Satan came into heaven? I thought that he lost the war in heaven and he was kicked out. Yes, he was. But I want you to recognize that it says the sons of God came to present themselves before the Father. The question is, who are the sons of God? I'll give you a little hint. When you go to the book of Luke, what book did I say? We're not going to go there right now. But when you go to the book of Luke, it gives you a little history of Jesus. Amen? And it tells you the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. The sons of God, therefore, as you study the context, don't get an idea about what it says there in Genesis chapter 5. That's not what it's talking about, chapter 6. In that context, the sons of God were those who simply followed and obeyed God. But in the context of the book of Job, it has a different meaning. The sons of God is the first created being or the representative of a particular territory that God himself has made. The one to whom God gave dominion over that territory. Are you with me? So let me ask you, in this particular case, who should have been at this meeting? Adam should have been there. But you know why he couldn't have been there? Huh? You say he sinned? Yeah, he gave his dominion away. He was dead. D-A-D. Dead. And dead people don't go before the throne of God. Okay? He was dead. Why did he die? Because he sinned. And in sinning, what happened? He gave his dominion to Satan. And so Satan had the legal right to regain access to heaven temporarily and represent planet Earth. As a matter of fact, Jesus even acknowledged it that way. When Jesus came, he said, "The prince of this world will be cast out." Are you with me? You remember when Jesus had his temptation in Luke 4 and Matthew 4? Satan came and said, "Listen, all of these I will give to you if you would only just worship me. Because these were given to me, and I could give it to whomever I will." Yeah. These were given when? Right there in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus came. He knew that Jesus came to buy it back. He was telling him, "Listen, I got a better idea for you." But anyway, that's another sermon for another time. Let's get to verse 7 of chapter 1. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth in it.'" Get the idea even of a lion prowling. Have mercy. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job?'" Stop for a second. I want you to recognize who brought Job's name up. It was not Satan. It was Jehovah. It was God. He who sat on the throne. And he is telling Satan, "Listen, don't you for one moment think that that place is your territory, because I have servants there. Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one who loves me and hates evil." And Satan took that as a challenge. He says, "Then the Lord said to Job," sorry, verse 9, let's go. "And Satan answered and said to the Lord, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land.'" Let me ask you, is that true, yes or no? Yes, it was. Satan here recognizes that God does indeed protect his children. But Satan brings another challenge. Verse 11. "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Notice we've seen that word before. Job said, "You know, maybe my children have cursed God in their heart, so I'm going to have a sacrifice for them." And now Satan says, "You do this to him, God, and he will curse you to your face." And as it were, God says, No. I don't do that to my children. But tell you what, since you're trying to look at who is right and who's wrong here, I'm going to give you permission. God does not go out and do this to his children. So we understand that this was Satan who told God, "Why don't you go and touch him?" Turn me down a little bit, please. But God says, "No. Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." Notice that God limited Satan to what he was able to do. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. It's like, yeah, perfect deal. Watch what's going to happen now. I'm going to make sure that this so-called servant of yours turns his back on you. Satan didn't know what was coming. Verse 13. Now, there was a day when his sons and daughters, that's his sons and daughters of who? Job, were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And the messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God have mercy." That's actually a misrepresentation of the story. He's only saying what he knows to be the case, or what he thinks to be the case. But this was not the fire of God. The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them all, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came. You're beginning to get the point that Job was actually set up. And the architect of all this was Satan, using his servants to go against the servant of God. While he was still speaking, another also came. And notice that the way verse 13 began, now it comes around again to verse 18. It started off with the most important and ends with the most important. He says, "Your sons and daughters are eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind from across the wilderness came and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people." Have mercy. On the who? On the who? "And they're dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Friends, this almost sounds like some Hollywood story. It sounds too tragic to be real. All of this taking place in one day. He loses all of his possessions, and most importantly, he loses all of his posterity. His possessions are gone, now his posterity is gone, and he's like, "Lord." But notice the reaction. "Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and did what?" He did what, everyone? Job, he didn't get up and begin to behave badly and say, "God, why are you doing this to me?" He didn't say, "Lord, I faithfully pay my tithe." He didn't say, "Lord, I give abundant offerings." He didn't say, "Didn't I train up my children in the way they should go?" Job got up, fell, and had what? Worship. Oh, have mercy. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Now, before we look at verses 20 and 21 again, I want you to recognize that in the way they thought, without knowing the story of the great controversy, Job actually made an error in his statement. The Lord did indeed give, but it was not the Lord who was the active agent in taking away. And this was the lesson that Job was about to learn in this trial. And that comes around to a head when we come to chapter 42, but we're not going to get there today. You laugh. I know what that means. But anyway, let's look at verses 20 and 21 again. Rediscovering the key to victory in Job's experience and whose? It's on the screen. And whose? And ours. Maintaining faith and trust in God through the act of what? Worship was the key to victory in Job's trial. In Job 1 and 20 and 21, we see three aspects of worship that will help us when Satan tries to bring despair and anguish into our lives. Three aspects of worship, very, very important. Number one, go back to verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, sign of pain and grief, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." Number one, Job accepts what? His own limitations in the situation. He doesn't come around with all the ifs and what could I have done? He accepts his limitations. And I'll say this to us men. It seemed to be something hard for us to do. But let's learn Job's lesson. Amen? Point number two. After step one, Job, however, acknowledges that what? That God is still in control. That's what he means when he says the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. And point number three, Job chooses. He does what? Chooses. Friends, I want us to recognize that this choice is intentional. He had to make a conscious thought. His emotions were probably running wild, but he had to engage his frontal lobe and think. Job chooses to reaffirm his faith in the who? In the who? In the Almighty God. He's all powerful. But there's something right now about his providence that I'm not getting, but I'm still going to praise his name. And so in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Chapter 2. And again, there was a day, go back in your Bibles, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" It's the roll call going on. So Satan answered and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without a cause." We're seeing the back picture. Satan is trying to make God look bad. Friends, that's all that's going on in the big picture when some unexplainable trial comes into your life. Satan is trying to make God look bad. Have mercy. A lot of times we call things acts of God. Let's look. So Satan answered and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself, this is Job, a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. And then his wife said to him, "Have mercy. Do you still hold fast your integrity?" It's amazing how the conversation that was going on up in heaven is reflected almost word for word down there on earth. Job's wife now says, "Do you still hold fast your integrity?" Curse God and die. Have we seen that word before? Curse? We saw it twice before, at least. Outside of the times where Satan mentions it. So in total, it's about the fifth time. But he said to her, oh, I just love how Job speaks. Look at this. "You speak like a foolish woman." Notice there was rebuke and love at the same time. Husbands, take note. He didn't turn around and say, "You are a foolish woman." Amen. I thought I was going to hear some more bass. He said, "You speak like a foolish woman." You know why? He knows that she's supposed to know better. Now, I don't want to come down hard on Mrs. Job. Okay? These were her possessions too, and these were her 10 children that she was in labor for. And there was pain crushing her heart. However, friends, no matter how intense it gets, we cannot afford to turn our backs on God, my sisters. You can't afford to do that. He is your only lifeline. But I want you also to recognize that the aim of all this persecution was not so much Mrs. Job, but Job the man, the husband, the head of the household. He was the point of the attack. If I could strike him, I'll get rid of his whole family. I'll get rid of everything else. If I could strike the man, then I know I get full control. Recognize that the aim of Satan in the Garden of Eden was not Eve. It was Adam. Because Eve had already sinned. The light had not yet gone until Adam ate the fruit. Now Satan came again with the same tactic he used in the Garden of Eden, and now he tried it with Mrs. Job, trying to use her as his teammate. But Job held strong. Job, the man of God, the T-Y-P-E, the what? The type. He held strong. He said, "Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Oh, have mercy. But then you have the visitation committee from the church. Oh. Instead of being the hospitality committee, sometimes they're the hostility committee. But anyway. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. For they made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to do what? Oh, would that they had comforted him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. And then they opened their mouths and made things worse. Have mercy. You know, they came with good intent. They meant well. But sadly, they were misinformed. And in all of Job's situation, all the things that happened, you know, there was even one point where Job had to say to them, miserable comforters are you. Have you ever read the book of Job in its entirety? I remember I had to read this at the very beginning of a serious trial in my life, the same one that I've been sharing with you. I read that book of Job more than once, twice, or three times, because I had to find out what was in there for me. I want you to recognize, my friends, that Job, being a type, was perfect. All right? Now, we're not saying he was sinless, but that's the way the Bible describes him. He was perfect. He loved the Father. Hello? Are you seeing the type come out here? He was a type. What else? He hated evil. Amen? What else? He temporarily lost his dominion. Everything was taken away. Went into the land of the enemy, land of death. His bride turned against him. At the deepest moment of his trial. Hello? Are you seeing the story of Jesus? Why don't you come off of that cross? Why don't you come down and do something for yourself? But he was faithful in affliction. And at the end of his test, he regained his dominion that would never again be taken away. Oh, God is a good God. Friends, I want you to recognize that there is a testimony amidst the test that you can give. Job didn't see where this was going. He didn't know what was going on. But the only way he was able to overcome was to fall down and have worship. These words of Job chapter 19, verses 25, 26, and 27 are some of the most famous in the book of Job. It says, for I know, I what? I know, I'm not guessing here, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my disembodied spirit, I shall see God. Is that what the Bible says? That I'm going to float off somewhere after my skin is destroyed and I'm going to see God? Is that what Job said? Listen, Job knew the truth about the second coming. Hello? You didn't think it was there in Scripture, right? In the book of Job, the very first book of the Bible written. Job says, in my flesh. In other words, there is going to be a renewing of me. After this old sinful body dies, I'm getting new flesh. And all of this pus and all of these worms. Listen, he said that while the smell and the stench of his decaying body was rife in the air. He said, whom I shall see for myself. Didn't Jesus say every eye? Amen? I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold him and not another. You won't have to tell me that the second coming has happened. You don't have to tell me that Jesus is here. I'm going to see him for myself. He's almighty. He is going to do it. Don't try to figure out, oh, whether the globe is going to turn this way and that way, and all people are going to... No, listen. God is going to do it. How my heart yearns for him. Sometimes the trials come to give us a yearning for heaven's riches. So I want to share with you another small portion of our journey. The little guy. This time I want to take you to this is surgery number 20. This was in 2014. And here he is. This is before his 21st surgery. You notice he still has a strabismus in his left eye. That was the last one. That was number 21. This one, he had to go through a urology procedure. I got permission to share his story from him. And so Esther took him in this time, and the procedure went well. But the first time this has ever happened, after a major procedure, they sent us home with him to do home care. We're like, really? This never happened before. What's going on here? This is the first time, actually, we did this one now in at another hospital. This was all the previous 16 were in at Hopkins. This one was at a different location. And so they sent us home, and we took him home, and it was my job to administer his medications. And this is him heading home after that procedure. And, you know, we had to do the care of, you know, you name it. And during the daytime, Jonathan seemed to be fine. But as the sun was about to set and it got dark, it seemed like all the imps of pain came around, and he would start screaming and crying. And it was my job to administer that which he needed to help him get through the pain. But that little boy is strong. You see those skin and bones? Don't let that fool you. All 185 pounds of me, I had to use my strength and my energy, my force sometimes to try to get him to take that medication. And I remember one time he looked at me and he gave me a strange look. I've never seen it before. He's like, "What are you doing to me?" As a matter of fact, one time he said, "Daddy, why?" It's hard for me to explain. Son, I need to do this so it can help you to get better. And it would go on for hours, hours. Esther and I were getting about 2 hours of sleep. Hardly anything. You walk around like a zombie the next day. And I said, "Sweetheart, I'm almost at my wit's end." A couple of times, about three times, we ran back to the emergency room trying to get the help that we needed. They simply said, "Well, you know, there's nothing really we could do for you. Send us back home." And then, I remember that lesson from Job. He said, "You know what, sweetheart? If it happens again, as it gets dark and he begins to go through this whole pain scenario, let's try to have worship." And sure enough, that night, same thing started to happen. We started to try to help, and then came back to my mind, "Remember, you want to have worship." So you know what we did? I said to her, "Sweetheart, let's just sing all the hymns we know." And we started from, I think it was number one. It probably wasn't in order, but we started singing. And we were singing and we were singing. And he was going on, he was wailing. But you know what changed? I would love to stand here and tell you that that completely calmed him down and he was fine. No, that's not what happened. But you know what happened? There was a strange peace that came over my wife and I. And I didn't find myself struggling as much. I found a calm that came. And yes, eventually, I can say he did go to sleep a little earlier that night. And I took that picture that very night. And we got that night about five or six hours asleep. Friends, when Satan ups his time of pain, you up your time of worship. So I want to conclude this. There is him. Some days later, it's like, did anything happen? Smiling. Praise the Lord. Remember these three from part one? Trials are inevitable. Remember that? You have these notes already. Trials are not strange. Something is unfolding behind the scenes. But I want to take you to three additional lessons from Job's testimony. Let's look at this. Job 1, verse 22. When we are going through trials of any sort, never do what, my friends? Never accuse God. Never accuse God. Satan wants you to curse God and die. You may not die immediately physically, but you will begin to die spiritually. Never accuse God, for this is sin. And you could look up James 1, verse 13. When you are tempted, don't say you're tempted of God, because God does not do that. Amen? What else? Job 23 and verse 10. Listen to this. When we endure the trial by trusting in God, we will come forth as what? Gold. For gold to be gold, to be pure gold, it has to be tried through the fire. And God is doing a mighty work. He will use what Satan means for bad and turn it for good. You know, if Satan knew how many people would be blessed by Job's testimony, he would have left Job alone. May the same be said about you. If Satan knew how many people would be blessed by your testimony, he would have left you alone. But he looks at you and he sizes you up and he says, oh, okay, I got this one. Because I see she doesn't pray as much as she should. He doesn't study his word as much as he should. Maybe he won't have the right text to take him through this trial. So I'm going to beat on him. Friends, when Satan ups the time of pain, you up your time of worship. Get into the word. And friends, we cannot conclude without me mentioning point number three. Oh, have mercy. Do what? Pray, not only, but what? For those who make your trial even worse. The visitation team. Listen, when people pray on you, you pray for them. You say, well, what? You didn't get it. Maybe you English students got it. When people pray on you, you pray for them. They came and said, oh, Job, it's because you're so sinful. It's because you're this, because you're that. That's why God is doing this to you. All they were doing were praying on him. He became prey for them. But you notice that when Job prayed for his friends, the Bible says in Job chapter 42, verse 10, that the Lord restored Job's losses and he was twice as blessed as he was before. He was already the richest man in the East. Now he was the richest in the East and the West. Come on, somebody. Yes. And he got 10 more children, and his daughters were the most beautiful in all the land. And on a resurrection morning, by the grace of God, Mrs. Job will be right there beside him saying, oh, I'm so glad you didn't curse God. I'm so glad you didn't curse God. Because her other 10 children, covered by the intercessory work of Job, hello, he's a type, will be part of that resurrection. Amen? Oh, friends, please let us not miss those lessons. And so I want to close with this statement right here. Friends, if you don't understand what's going on in your life, please hang in there. From Testimonies, Volume 9, page 254, I love this statement. Look at this. Long have we waited for our Savior's return, but nonetheless, sure is the promise. Because God is not slack. Amen? Doesn't matter how long it seems. Let the scoffers scoff. But you keep holding on. Soon we shall be in our promised home. Now notice this. There, Jesus will lead us beside the living stream flowing from the throne of God and will explain to us the dark providences through which on this earth he brought us in order to perfect our characters. Isn't that amazing? You're wondering about that situation in your life. Listen, Jesus himself is going to one day take you beside the crystal stream and say, my child, do you remember when such and such happened in your life and you wondered what was going on? Well, first of all, thank you for being faithful. Now let me tell you exactly what happened. Oh, it's going to be a day. It's going to be a time. Oh, what 1,000 years it's going to be. Eternity, my friends. Don't miss it. Don't miss it, my friends. So what are you going to say today? What is going to be your testimony amidst your test? May it be, I will follow thee, my Savior. Wheresoe'er my lot may be, where thou goest, I will follow. Yes, my Lord, I'll follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior, whatsoever my lot may be. Thou hast pledged thy love for me. Where thou goest, I will follow. Yes, my Lord, I'll follow thee. Is it your desire, my friends, to once again rededicate your life in complete trust to God, regardless of the present trials? Would you stand? Hymn 6:2-3. 6:2-3 is our prayer of trust in God.